Take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Joshua, chapter 24. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pews near you somewhere. When you're in a hymn rack there, there's supposed to be some Bibles slid in. And by the way, if you somehow, you're an adult here and you don't have your own copy of the Bible for whatever reason, take it home, please. We want you to have one. I say that to the children. They take one home every week. So I say that to the adults here. We want you to have one. More than have it, I hope you'll read it and follow what the Word of God says in your life. Choices are big things. This week we have a lot of parents that are been in and out of town. Some of you, I'm surprised you're back from dropping your college kids off. Some are still dropping college kids off in other states. And their kids have made choices. To go to this school and that school, and they think God wants them to go here. And a lot of choices have been made in the last 6 months, a year. And some are made those choices a few years ago, and they're staying on the path of those choices. Choices take us directions, don't they? You come to a Y in the road, and you make the wrong choice, you end up in the wrong spot. When I first moved out to Katy, I can remember going from where Sam's is on I-10 and taking the back roads through the subdivisions, trying to get over here to Clay Road. And before I had my phone and the GPSs and all that kind of stuff, I was about 45 minutes wandering around in there. I just couldn't get out. And next thing you know, I thought I was going to show up here on Mason Road, and I showed up on Fry. I mean, choices you make end up sending you certain ways. Choices in your life send you different directions. And Joshua is very famous for making a declared choice for his family. Let's look at that, please. Joshua 24. And I'd like us to look at verse 15. Would you read it out loud with me, please, if you will? We're in Joshua 24:15. I'll let you stay seated since it's just one verse here. Let's say it together, Joshua 24:15, go. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which were... Or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I like that. He said, you can make your choices, but as for me and the way that my family, my house is going to go, we've chosen. I have had that out in front of our house, either hanging on the door or a little plaque or somewhere. Anybody that comes into our house over the last 40 years has seen that that is a declared decision my wife and I made. We will serve the Lord. Let me ask you a question. Have you made the choice to serve and follow the Lord with your life? That is fundamental to where you end up in life. Let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us as we would look at this scripture and others this morning about choices that are critical, very important, foundational things. Help me, Father, as I preach. I need your ability. May my words be clear. May my mind be able to be focused on your desire for this congregation today. Lord, help our minds to be clear. Satan likes to get us distracted. So, Lord, would you put your hands around this auditorium? May your Holy Spirit have a complete openness to our hearts. Now, Father, we commit these next moments into your hand. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. So, Old Testament, if you write references, Genesis 24:27, Abraham had lived in the far country, and God had sent him out on a journey to find a land. But then he had a child named Isaac. And when it got time for Isaac to choose a bride, he didn't really want his son to marry among the heathen that did not know God. So he wanted to go back to his homeland, and so he called his faithful servant, Eliezer. And he said, Eliezer, I want you to go back, and I want you to find a daughter. And indeed, he did find that daughter, and that's a whole story, another sermon. But in that story, Eliezer gives this testimony. I, being in the way, the Lord led me. At that point in his life, his master, Abraham, had said, you go do this and find a girl. I don't know her name. I don't know who she is. But I want you to go do something that you'll have to have the discernment when you get there to do. And so Eliezer packed up, took the stuff that he was supposed to and the gifts for that potential bride and everything, and had this little caravan, and he headed out and he said, I being in the way, the Lord led. What happened? He got there and got ready to water all those camels, and there was a girl. And she was out. He said, would you help me water? And that girl started going down the well, and she helped water all those camels. You know what? That was the future wife of his master. I being in the way, the Lord led me exactly where I needed to go to meet the right girl for my master. And could I say to you, I'm not preaching on choosing husbands and wives this morning, but if you are in the way the Lord has you ready to go, you'll end up in the right place. Sometimes God directs us in ways that we can't quite understand. Why am I going this way? God says, I being in the way, he'll lead us. My wife and I, we got married, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy paths. We've claimed that verse for 42 years, and God has always shown us. Now, I can tell you, sometimes when it seemed like God was directing, we're sort of saying, where's this going? But over the years, I've found that sometimes the more mysterious the way, the more exciting the drive. My wife and I like to, just as a personal thing, when we get a little day off or some time off, we like to just go out in the country, especially out here towards Belleville. We get out and there's all these little side roads, and the more just a dirt path that leads to no more, the more fun you're going to have. I think probably the most interesting thing we did is we were actually doing that in a longer trip up towards Oklahoma. And we took this little path down this woods, and we're going, and all of a sudden, it didn't go anywhere. And the only way out was to back out for about a mile before we could turn around. And I thought we were going to get stuck, but we sure remember that. The more uncertain the path, the more exciting the ride. And sometimes, instead of being afraid of God's will, we ought to embrace it. God's going to take you places to do things that you can't imagine, and it's always that he protects and watches over you. Think of this question. You've lived long enough now that you could say this. What if I had made this choice at this time in my life? Give you some things I've heard in life. Somebody said, you know, I'm 50, 60 years old now, and I remember when I was 20, I could have bought a piece of property that now is a big mall, and that property sold for like $1 million an acre. I could have got it for $1,000. What if I had bought it? You ever have some what ifs? If I had known that? What if I had taken that job? I see now if I had taken that job. What if I had finished going to college? What if I'd finished that training? What if I, in my case, I started to take trumpet when I was in sixth and seventh grade, and for whatever reasons I didn't continue. What if I had finished my musical training? My wife kicks me every once in a while about that. What if I had done that deed and encouraged that person? Maybe they wouldn't have dropped out. I had a man in our church 30 years ago. Big deal. His spiritual life was greatly affected because what if I had encouraged my brother, but instead he committed suicide? A lot of what ifs. You know, what if I had done this thing? What if I had never started that dirty little habit in my life? Now it's like a big monkey and a gorilla on my back. What if I had not done that? What if I hadn't told that lie? Boy, that thing, I've had to tell bigger lies and bigger lies to cover the big lie. Boy, if I hadn't lied. What if I hadn't done that deed? What if I hadn't started down that road? Think about Adam and Eve. What if I hadn't eaten that fruit? Wow, that's a big what if, isn't it? It's a choice that was made. Abraham, instead of staying in the land, instead he went to the promised land. What if he'd stayed, I'm not going to believe God and go look for a city and a place and no found it. What if he had never done that? How about if David hadn't picked up those five little smooth stones and went out to face Goliath? But he did, and he trusted God. What if Paul had said, you know what, I don't want to go on any missionary journeys. That would have changed the whole New Testament. What if, let me give you one in common days. There was a man that wanted to start a store about 40, 50 years ago, I don't know how long. And he went to his neighbors in this little Arkansas town, and he said, if you'll invest $1,000 and help me, I can get this little store started, and people can come and buy them and give them a really good deal, and you'll get your money back. Just don't loan me $1,000. He went to 15 neighbors. He had 15 investors. In which all kinds of people had told him no, but he finally talked 15 men and women into investing in his store. You know him as Sam Walton, Sam's, Walmart. Those 15 men and women, whoever they were, are all multi-millionaires. What if those people that told him no had invested a simple $1,000? Wow. A lot of what ifs. I could go on. I got a whole list of things here. What if? Turn with me, please, to John chapter 3. We're going to go through some spiritual what ifs. John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Here's the biggest what if in life. What if you don't accept Christ, and what if you do accept Christ? What do we mean by accepting Christ? Well, Jesus, according to the Word of God, presents himself as Jesus coming in human flesh, God, the God-man, that lived a sinless life, that died in our place. He didn't have to die for his sin. He took our sin, and he took our penalty. The wages of sin is death. He was buried, but then God raised him up the third day. That's what the Bible says about the Lord Jesus, that he is God that died in our place to rescue us from sin. And he says, for whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. He that believeth on him has everlasting life, but he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. Here's the biggest what if in life. What if you don't accept Christ? What if you do believe on Christ and you place your faith and trust on him for your salvation of your soul? Well, either that's a pretty big gamble to say no, because the Bible says that you, that person, the wrath of God abides on him. It doesn't mean that you, because you made that choice, you're going to have the wrath of God. The Bible makes it clear in the same chapter that because of our sin, that our God's condemnation is already upon us. We already are receiving the wages or the reaping of a sin-filled life, a life that's chosen wrong. What if you accept Christ? The Bible says that believing in Jesus Christ will set you free from that. What if a man hears a message like this? What if a lady hears a message like this? And they just never choose. A lot of times people say, well, I'm going to think about it. 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 That is a great delaying tactic by the one named Satan. Because one day you might delay until it's too late and you die. And the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die. And after that, we stand before the judgment seat of God. And what is the basis of that judgment? We're already under condemnation unless there's an intervention. And that intervention is Jesus Christ. What if a person makes that choice to accept Christ? Well, it's heaven. It's eternity with Jesus Christ. It's to be restored to the one that made you. It's a peace that passes understanding. It's fellowship with God. It's having a brand new family. It's all the joys of being a Christian. What if a person doesn't? Talking very bluntly this morning, it's hell. The Bible doesn't picture hell as a symbol. It pictures it as a literal, for real place of burning forever. And you know, in our modern age, what I just said, well, that song's awfully harsh and strong. Isn't God a God of love? Yes, he is. That's why he sent his son, because love made a way for us to escape our condemnation. And if a person doesn't receive Jesus Christ, the what if that condemnation to fall in all the fullness of itself in eternity. And eternity is a long, long life for a what if. And it can go either way. So it's a life walking alone with no peace, with doubt, and having no hope. And no hope for eternity to ever escape the wrath of God. That's a big what if. Let me, I don't know everybody in this auditorium. I know some of you well. Some of you have, you said, I've accepted Christ. Some of you have grown up in homes where you have a head knowledge of Christ, but you have not yet accepted Christ, and you know you've been struggling with that. What if you put that off too long? A lot of you know I've had a major prayer request for the last almost 2 months. My sister, Jeannie, went in the hospital 7 weeks ago. She had a little trouble in her lungs. She was hurting down here, just getting a little weak. She checked into the emergency room. They went in the hospital. She got worse and worse, went into pneumonia. And next thing you know, they transferred her over to another hospital, and she's getting worse. A day after she was in the new hospital, she coded. They brought her back. For the last 5 weeks, she's been in a coma. I'm glad to tell you, she's starting to stir a little bit. I just got a call last night. It was a great call. Starting to respond. I know that my sister Jeannie led me to Jesus Christ. That's been great peace. But if I had to go to a funeral up in New York, I would have a wonderful result. I'll see my sister again. But I have a sister or two that haven't accepted Christ. I'm one of 6 kids. Part of my family knows Christ, part of my family doesn't know Christ. What if makes a big difference in your life? If you're here this morning, could it be possible that the God who loves you intensely has brought you once again to a decision point in your life? And you don't know what the future holds, I will say to you. What if you make the wrong decision? What if you say, put it off? This is too important to make a mistake at. If you don't think this is the answer, let's think back to our original text. Josh said, if you're not going to choose this way, then make up your mind, get the matter settled. But I'm here to say, according to the Bible, that says in John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but through me. Jesus talking. There is no other way according to this word. So if you're going to go the Bible way, it's through Jesus. And you need to make that choice. Don't delay any longer. Let's look at another choice. Luke chapter 9, just a few pages back towards the front of the Bible. Luke chapter 9. Look at verse 23. Last week, Brother Mossman used this in part of his message, but it's a what if. Luke 9:23. And he said to them all, he's talking to his disciples. Here we would say, if I'm going to use this passage of scripture, let's just assume that everybody here has accepted Christ already as their Savior. So he says to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. So here's the what if. What if I really follow the Lord with all my heart, mind, and soul? What if I often we talk about a surrendered life or a life of dedication to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the Bible says that way leads to blessings from God. We're already saved. We're going to be in the, but it makes a big difference. Either it's a life of full blessing or it's to miss the best that God has for you. Let's think of the children of Israel. God has led them out of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea. They're now in the wilderness, headed to the Promised Land. According to sort of symbology, being delivered from Egypt across the Red Sea is a picture of salvation. Okay? So we would say this is a group of saved people that believe in God. They packed up their stuff. They went across the Red Sea. They've accepted God. They now, God's beginning to work in their life, the Ten Commandments He gives them. And now, in the fullness of time, God brings them face to face with the Promised Land, with all the big grapes and all the houses already built and the wells already digged and the cities. I mean, it's all beautiful, better than God they even could understand. The 12 spies came back. They made a choice. And for whatever reason, the giants in the land, that night, 10 of the spies out of 12 said, "It's a great place, but those giants are more than we could handle." Two of them, Joshua and Caleb, said, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" Giants are nothing to God. To us, they seem tall, but think how they seem to God. They voted with the 10. Do you know what we learn from secular history and biblical history? The majority is usually wrong. I know that flies in the face of what we think about in democracy. You know, we want to go with the voice of the majority. You ever see a lot of votes that seem very wrong? Spiritually, the Bible says that broad is the way, and many there be that go that way, but narrow and straight is the path, and few there be that find it. Could I say this morning that God wants us to make a choice to follow Him after we get saved? Fully surrendered, laid out, and here it's pictured as picking up your cross, whatever God's burden is for you, ministry to serve Him, whatever it might cost you with people saying, if you're going to be that religious, we don't want to be your friend, that kind of stuff. Pick up your cross and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, that's a fundamental decision. Truthfully, the majority of Christians don't make that decision clearly. What's the result of that? An empty, wasted life. Let's go back to the picture of the children of Israel. They're saved. They go through the Red Sea. They come to this choice of the Promised Land. What's the Promised Land? The Promised Land is a picture of God's choice blessings for them. It's all prepared. How does God see your life potentially? All prepared, filled with good things. Yeah, it's got giants. Yes, it's going to take faith. Yes, it's a choice. But God sees what could. And God has prepared His best for His children. Do you believe that? It's a choice of either to step into God's choice or to fear and pull back. And in this case, the children of Israel feared and fell back. The next day, boy, Joshua said, "God is angry with you and you should have." And they tried to revote. God said, "You can't revote. You made a decision to go the wrong way and you gave your fist sort of to God's choice." And He said, "For the next 40 years, you're going to wander around wasting your life until you die in the wilderness." Now, God fed them and God was with them and they were God's children. And it's a picture of saved people just wasting their life. I know about you, but I don't want my life to be a waste. And God brings us, I think, soon after we accept Christ as our Savior, to a major fundamental choice in our life. Who am I going to live for? God or myself? Am I going to step out and pick up my cross and follow Him? Or am I going to follow the easy path? Which path are you on this morning? Honestly, many Christians are on this path that's pretty easy street. Will you make a choice that makes a difference in your life, a full life, a surrendered life, an exciting life of God's will, living in the promises of God's best for you? Boy, sometimes in the charismatic movement, they say the way to get God's bless is some sort of financial manipulation. Let me tell you what, you just give God your life and let Him fill out the rest. God wants us to make a fundamental decision to live for Him. So what if you make that choice? It will make a big difference in where your life ends up. A life invested or a life wasted. When I was a boy, I would come home from church. My mom wasn't, dad weren't in church. I ride with the neighbors. And almost every Sunday, I'd come in about 1 o'clock. The neighbors would drop me off, and I'd hop up the stairs, and we had a screen door, and I'd hear the TV playing. My mom was watching church from somewhere out of Ohio. There was a preacher, and he had a song that he would start and end his broadcast with. And it was a song entitled, Wasted Years. Wasted years. God's called me from a life of wasted years. And I can remember the impact that song had on my life to think about. I don't want to get to the end of my life and say, Richard Butts was saved, but he wasted it. How are you living your life? Your choice makes a difference. Makes a difference. Take your Bible, please, and turn to Psalm 119. We'll look at another choice. You're listening well today. I'd say give yourself a pat on the back, but you break your arm doing so. Psalm 119, 111. Let's read these together. I think it helps us to sort of get focused. We're going to read 119, the 111th and 112th verse, please. Whoops, my page slipped. You ready? Get set, go. Thy testimonies have I taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform thy statutes always, even unto the end. So what's the choice here? What are you going to do with God's word? I am so glad that we live in a generation where if you want a copy of the Bible, you probably could have 50 of them. Used to be, did you have enough money for the Bible? Now all you have to do is just get online and you got a Bible. I mean, there's nobody, I mean nobody hardly in America, that if they want to read the Bible, they could easily read God's word and know what God has to say. God has given us the Bible. Hey, there was a time in Europe years ago, they call it the Dark Ages, the Middle Dark Ages, and it was dark because of the oppression of the feudal system, and it was dark because the gospel was not being preached, and it came a point where the religious system of that day said that the Christian does not have the right to have their own copy of the Bible, and to read it and propagate it, you would probably be thrown in the stocks and maybe even killed or on the rack until you denied. They did not want you to read this Bible. And that is what we would call the Reformation, where there was a fight over whether we were going to allow the Christian to read the Bible. And actually, that's one of the tenets of what we believe as a church. We believe in the individual priesthood of the believer, that I can read my Bible and I don't need Pastor Butts or so-and-so priest or so-and-so minister of some sort to come along and say, you read it, but it really doesn't mean what you think it means. God's given us the Holy Spirit and very simple direction in the Word of God. And as we compare Scripture with Scripture and line upon line, God will show us what His desires are for us. And so here, most of us have a copy of the Bible. Hold up your Bible if you got one this morning. Isn't that wonderful? Look around. How many people have Bibles? That's a great thing. Hands back down. That's a wonderful thing in a church for people to have their Bibles, bring them, study them, and mark it. So here's a question. What if I have my Bible and read it, study it, live it? What if I don't? What if I don't? I'll give you a very practical illustration of that. I remember several years ago, somebody gave me a software package, and they said, Pastor Butts, this would be good for you to have. It would help you with certain things on the computer. And they gave me this nice little disc and some instructions, and I put it in a drawer, and I didn't use it for about a year and a half. Did I have it? Technically. Here's a Christian, has their Bible. Oh, you got one? I got five. I got one electronic one. I got one of these. I've got another version. I've got all kinds of things. I've got Bibles all my years. But do you have your Bible? Year and a half into that situation, one day I just cleaned out. Oh, I forgot I had this. I get it out and pop it in. And I said, why didn't I get this out sooner? that does all kinds of neat little things and puts, you know, posters together, and you can move stuff around. It's got scripts and all kinds of stuff. And here I was, you know, just monkeying away in this lazy. I was just so silly. It had been in my drawer for a year and a half. You know, Christians, I don't know if that gives the best illustration or not, but here we have this Bible, and it's full of so much that would change our life. It answers our questions. I honestly believe that the Bible has the answer for everything we need as Christians right here. We don't need anything more than this. My problem is finding the answer. That's a lifetime of study, isn't it? That's why we go to older Christians. Do you know what the Bible says? And they go, oh yeah, and they have to flip right to it. How do you do that? Experience. Because you've used the Word of God, and that's that line upon line and that precept upon precept. You're starting to coordinate them together. If you have Bibles, you'll see down, a lot of times they'll have like margins with all kinds of references and A, B, Z's, and they have all kinds of stuff in the beginning and the end. Those are just systems to sort of help me understand my Bible and make it more efficient for me to use. But listen, Christian, you have a choice of what you do with your Bible. You can choose to know God's will. You can choose to know what you believe and be confident with things like, if I sin, do I lose my salvation? The Bible says no. The Bible says that my salvation was not based on how good or bad I am. It was based on the finished work of Christ, and if I either believe that finished work or not. And so when I do wrong, even as a Christian, God doesn't treat me as a heathen. He treats me as a disobedient one of his children. And so he takes out his spiritual little belt and spanks my bottom, gets my attention. How do you know that? The Bible says that. What a confidence it makes. And you can go on to any issues in life. Is it right for Christians to do certain things? Well, 1 Corinthians tells us, my body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have your God, of the God, and you are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body and your spirit, which are God's. And that answers a lot of questions why I don't do certain things to my body, because this body, as a Christian, is God's living place. You know, I would never go to a church and take an axe and start chomping up the pews and breaking the windows out. Man, if I'm going to do it anywhere, the last place I'd do it would be in church, right? I'd wait for God's lightning bolt to come down. This is God's building. So how do you know that? Scripture. The Bible has lots and lots and tons of things like that. So I can either know God's will for my life and be confident what I believe and be strong. And the Bible says in Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I said, oh, let me not wander from thy commandment. What's that say? That if I seek this Bible, me and Christians, if you want to keep clean and right with God, you get in this Bible and let it do its work. Let the water of the Word cleanse you. Let God convict you. Let Him show you answers. What if I don't? I can be a Christian that's easily misled. Do you know why the cults grow? Cults are people that don't follow the Scriptures. They're twisted, strange doctrines. Why would anybody follow them that knows their Bible? There's the issue. They don't know their Bible. You could be as sincere as you want to be and led into some religious craziness and say, amen, they're doing good deeds. And really, they're not. Once again, a life that's just going the wrong direction because I didn't follow God's book right here, even though I had it in my hand. I'm not going to grow. This is God's food. I'm not going to know truth. I'm going to be weak. I'm going to be vulnerable. What if I had started to just really study my Bible? It's like anything else. There's Bible 101, 102, 201. If you've been to college, you know what I'm talking about. You just sort of grow and grow and grow in your Christian life. But you got to start somewhere. Have you made a clear decision in your life not just to own a Bible, not just to say you believe in the Bible, but to embrace the Bible and to read it and to study it. Take your Bible and turn to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. We're going through what ifs. Hebrews, 1st, 2nd Peter, on each side of it. Okay, so it's between 1st Peter and Hebrews, James chapter 5. Look at chapter 5, verse 17. Confess your faults one to another, one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias, or Elijah, we know him as, was a man in the Old Testament, subject to like passions as we are. He, Elijah, prayed earnestly that it might not rain. It rained not on the earth by the space of 3.5 years, 3 years and 6 months. Elijah prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. What's this talking about? This is a man that learned to pray. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Another verse that we know well on prayer, Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Listen, Christians, we have a wonderful, wonderful opportunity to pray and talk to God and literally move the hand of God on earth. That's huge. Here I come to circumstances in my life. John, the Bible's talking about, boy, I need to deal with that thing in my life. I can choose to really believe and learn to pray and see God deal with those giants, God to move those mountains, all his images in the New Testament. Or I could sit back and just let the mountains stay there and the giants keep me in check. I need to learn to pray. I've dealt with enough new believers that they come together to a prayer time and maybe we're praying around. They say, I don't feel comfortable. I don't know how to pray yet. Well, prayer isn't difficult. Prayer is just no different than you and I talking to each other and you say to me, Pastor, maybe praise. Pastor, I think you're a great pastor. Amen. Okay. Or maybe you say, Pastor, I need help. My car won't start. Would you come out? Do you have any jumper cables in your office? And I do. Because that happens once in a while. Okay? That's what prayer is. You're going to God. God, I love you. You're a wonderful God. You saved my soul. And you take care of me. And thank you for all you've done. God, I lost my job. I need your help. God, one of my children is giving a fit. And I need wisdom. God, I had an accident this week and I need to replace my car. God, I got to decide. They're thinking about my company closing and they want us all to move to California. God forbid. No. Okay. Listen. We can learn to talk to God. And God is there. And God's hand will move in your behalf. One of the things that I find as I'm reading through King David's life and others in the Old Testament that say, who am I that God would work in my behalf? I'm just a little teeny human being. And God of eternity has opened up the power of heaven. What if I learned to access that? Wow. What if I don't? What if I let circumstances push me around all my life? I won't have the power of God. I'll have to carry my burdens by myself. They won't be lifted off my shoulders. I'll worry my way through these things. I'll be discouraged. Or I could walk right close to the Lord. When my kids were little, you remember teaching your kids to walk? And I can remember my children, and you get them up and you're holding them, and then you finally get to that point where you stick your fingers in their hand. Do you ever do that? They've got a hold of your finger and they're walking and they're just leaning on you every which way. And as you try to remove your hands, but they fall down. And I can remember, do you know what Lincoln Logs are? Some of us might remember. I can remember putting Lincoln Logs in their hands, and we held onto the Lincoln Logs. And they walked away, and then we just sort of, they didn't realize that we had our hands free of the Lincoln Logs, and they're walking around the room. Then we took our hands away, they fall down. You know, it's amazing. God wants to have his hands on and help us to learn to walk. He wants to lead us into victory. And Christians, we can either learn to let God have his way in our life or not. I'm going to go one more this morning. Would you turn with me, please, to the book of Joshua again, please? Go back to where we started. I've got a whole list of what ifs. But these are pretty fundamental that we covered today. Joshua chapter 24, right where we started. Let's go back and examine it. What if that was here? Verse 15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which are your fathers served, that were on the other side of the flood, that's when where he used to live, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So here's the what if. What if you decide to just live for the Lord as a family? Dad, what if you decide as a husband in your home, we're going to start living for Christ? Sin's not going to be allowed to come in unchecked anymore. We're going to see what's coming on the internet. We're going to start seeing what's on TV. We're going to look at the ways we're going, the places we're going, the friends we have. We're going to choose to go to church together. I'm making that choice as dad, mom and dad, and we're making that choice for our family. That is huge. There are a lot of Christians that are saved. And I, every once in a while, I'll have somebody that comes into our church and they'll say, Pastor, I was saved. My family and I were saved by grace of God. Somebody came and knocked on the door of our house. They led us to Jesus Christ. We found this little local church. We started to grow, but something happened. Maybe we bought some property up on the lake or down the beach, or maybe we got mad at somebody at church. I don't know what happened. But we dropped out. And instead of doing that every weekend, we live for the weekend. I mean, we just couldn't wait to be on a ball team or to go down to the football stadium or just to go to the beach and lay out and get a tan and the ball. We were the first ones at the sales on Saturdays and Sundays. And I mean, we just live for these weekends. But you know, Pastor Butts, that was a major decision in my life. And we had children, and our children started not following God, but they were following us. And so now we said, let's go to church. And they say, what? What? They mock us. Just like Lot when he tried to get his children to leave Sodom and Gomorrah. They thought that there was joking. And I have literally run into people that were saved, chose not to really follow the Lord, but follow anything else, good and bad, doesn't matter. They just didn't have time for God. Choose you this day whom you will serve. And I want to talk a sobering thought to daddies particularly. Daddy, you are responsible for the direction of your home. You are. I don't care what your background, what you've been taught, what culture, I don't care anything. The Bible says this. The Bible says that the man is to lead his home. Joshua did. I'm a pastor, and there are times when my kids would say, I don't want to go to church. You are going. They got old enough they could stay home. 14, 15, you are going. It wasn't their choice. I made the choice. Everybody, there's always kinds of things that are going on to pull you different directions. Dad, you set the spiritual direction of your home. Mama, you're right behind. I have found over the years there are sometimes a wife that gets away from God and she bucks against her husband trying to do right. I've seen husbands that got away from God and the wife wants to serve God and the tension. Oh, I tell you what, get together, husband and wife, and choose as for us, we will serve the Lord. Sometimes a child comes along and says, Mom and Dad, if you go that direction. You know, I remember one time I had a little struggle when my kid said, it's not even up for debate. We made this choice many years ago. We will serve the Lord. Christians, a lot of what ifs. Let me just go back and just quickly review them with you. What if you choose to know about Jesus but just never choose him? Heaven and hell is the result. What if you get saved, but you never go into the promised land? Wasted life or a life that is invested for Christ? What if you have this Bible full of every answer and all the full promises and everything, and you embrace it and all that comes with it? Or what if you just put it in the drawer, basically? It makes a difference in your life. What if you learn how to pray, and when you run into problems, you embrace the hand of God and you move mountains, or you carry your burdens for a whole lifetime? What if you allow your home to just make choices to walk further and further away from God, or you keep them on the straight road? What if? It makes all the difference. The choices that you make, even like a day like today, could fundamentally reinvest or realign your life. It could encourage it and improve it. Or it could just allow your life to drift away into a wasted heap. What if you make purposeful right choices? What if you make purposeful not right choices? It matters. I preached to the daddies a little bit. Teenagers, what if you make the right choice early in your life as you possibly can? Oh, a life of less regret. I like to do math. If you take a line and put it straight out and say straight is perfect where God wants me to go, but what if I just make a 5 or 10 degree little choice. At first, it seems very little. Spread that out over 50 years. Where do you end up? If this one goes straight 50 years from now, where am I going to be? Miles out of God's best for me. Choose right. Make wise choices. Embrace God's best. Do it with purpose. Don't make the mistake of putting off. Choose right. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us as we consider these choices that are in our life. Father, I know that most likely on different areas you've dealt with different ones here. Help them to respond in an affirmative right way. In Jesus' name, with our heads bowed.